Thank you, Marissa. I really appreciate that. Our text, sermon text this morning comes from Matthew 28. You look at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 20. Do that printed in the order of worship if you'd like to follow in there. Of course, if you have your own Bible, that'd be great too. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word for us. Let's pray as we consider it together. Our gracious God, we thank you for the glory, the pure joy of Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for Easter. We thank you that even in the midst of being not together in the same room, that we have, Lord, technology that brings us together. And Lord, we pray that even over Zoom, that you would bring us together now, that you would help us to behold, as Matthew shows us, this empty tomb and what it means for our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin this morning, I just want to update you on a couple things, or at least we're preaching plans for the next few weeks. Today is kind of the last of a three-part series about who Jesus was and kind of his life and death and resurrection. I'm going to start a six-week series next Sunday on questions of the Bible. I think there's something like over 3,000 questions in the Bible posed by different people. So, for example, beginning next Sunday will be on Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, and we'll talk about did God really say, as the serpent, one of the questions the serpent posed to Adam and Eve, and we'll talk about the truth of God's word, and we'll go from there. We also hope to have a baptism sometime in May of little Catherine. We'll have to figure out how that works in virtual reality. I'm excited about that too. And perhaps we'll have a guest speaker at some point in May as well. So those are some things to look forward to. This morning we're looking at Matthew 28. The passage I just read. And then of course this Easter Sunday I want to look at this text. I want to look about who the risen Redeemer is, who Jesus is as he is risen, and the significance that has for our lives. So I'll break this up into three parts. Here's the first part. The risen Redeemer elicits a mix of emotions from his followers. The risen Redeemer elicits a mix of emotions from his followers. I'm really struck by that. When I read the text over and over this week, I was struck by these different emotions that are really happening in this passage. You look in verse 8, for example. The women have seen the stone rolled away. They've seen that Jesus is not there. They've seen this angel speak to them and seen him speak. They've seen the guards become like dead men. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. They've seen a lot of things, a lot of amazing things. And it says they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy. It's kind of a mix of emotions. It wasn't just the fact they were They were thrilled. Of course they were thrilled, but they were also fearful. They can imagine everything they knew about life and death has suddenly changed. And certainly changed for the better. If Jesus had risen from the dead, my gosh, that means that, I guess that means that you and I could be risen from the dead is kind of what I'm sure what they were thinking. But notice it wasn't just pure joy, it was fear. There's a sense, I think, in which they feared because the world has now changed forever. What does it mean for them? What does it mean for the rest of their lives? Perhaps that's why in verse 5, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Verse 10, Jesus tells them the same thing. Do not be afraid. I think that's one of the probably the most stated commands, so to speak, of with our emotions in the Bible, certainly in the Old Testament, if not the New. Do not be afraid. And yet fear is kind of part of our world. And that's okay. What I like about this passage is that even when people see the risen Christ, their fear is not completely gone. Even their negative emotions are still there, and that's okay. Because none of us have it all together yet. Even in verse 17, you'll notice verses 16 and 17, part of the Great Commission passage, where it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So even then, Jesus had predicted that he was going to be risen from the dead. His disciples were told to meet him in Galilee, and there they met him. They saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I want you to make sure to have this picture. I think the picture is that all of them worshipped him, but some of them who were worshipping him even doubted as they were worshipping him. It's not like there was one group, the group A that was worshiping him and group B that was doubting him. I think all of them worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And I really like that because who among us doesn't have doubts? Who among us doesn't sometimes have wonder about our faith or we have weakness in our faith? And verse 17 really shows us that these people who had even seen Jesus, who had spent 3 years of their lives with him, who had heard him predict his death and resurrection, seen all that come true, and knew that. And there's a sense in which they knew that, and part of their hearts worshipped him, and part of their hearts doubted. It really goes to show us that we are needy people, that we don't all have it together, and that's okay, because Jesus has it all together for us. Notice he doesn't cast them away. In verse 17, where it says, some doubted, he doesn't say in verse 17 and a half, he doesn't say, well, for those of you who doubted, you need to just stand back and not be part of things until you resolve your doubts. He never says that. We are needy people, and Jesus welcomes us, doubts and fears and all. Jason Heliopoulos, a PCA pastor in Michigan, put together a little paragraph on the Gospel Coalition about how needy we are and how Jesus meets our needs. He says, are you hungry? Jesus is the bread of life from John chapter 6. Are you thirsty? John 7 says he's the living water. If you're naked, he covers you with his righteousness from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is your health in question? He's the great physician, says Psalm 147. Do you need wisdom? He is the fount of wisdom, says Colossians chapter 2. Do you need knowledge? He holds it in his very hands for that same verse. Do you need rest? Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says Matthew 11. Do you need compassion? It flows from him, says James chapter 5. Do you need comfort? He never crushes a bruised reed, from Isaiah 42. And do you wish to be rich? Are you poor? We are made co-heirs with Christ, says Galatians chapter 3. Jesus meets our every need. We are needy people. And even though he's risen and he is doing all these amazing great things, there's still a great deal of mixed emotions that he elicits. I'm so glad that the text says that because I still have that mixed emotions in my life. I'm sure you do too. Recognize that's okay. That Jesus still is Lord. That his greatness does not depend upon my emotional stability or depend upon my lack of fear or lack of doubt. Sometimes we have great joy and we have great fear at the same time. We have great joy and great doubt at the same time. And that's okay. Jesus can take all those things and make them his own and redeem them for his purposes. The risen Redeemer elicits a mix of emotions from his followers. Here's the second point. The risen Redeemer encounters resistance. He encounters resistance. You see that in verses 11 through 15. But particularly, then this passage makes more sense about the guards when you read the very previous chapter, the very end of the previous chapter, Matthew 27, beginning of verse 62. This is, of course, after Jesus has been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It says, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, that is, Jesus, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.'" In other words, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they remembered Jesus teaching that he was going to be risen from the dead. Even when his disciples forgot, they remembered. And so they, of course, think they can thwart him. So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." When he says that, he's really saying, go take a guard of soldiers. Could be another way to interpret the Greek there. They're Roman soldiers. They had to ask permission from Pilate to use them. And verse 66 says, "So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." We're not sure how many men there were, but certainly a plurality of men that were guarding the tomb. Of course, what's kind of ironic and funny about this, these Roman soldiers, upon the angel's appearance, the great earthquake, the rolling back of the stone, the angel sitting on the stone, and of course, verse 4, these guards who are trying to stop the resurrection of Jesus, which is really kind of silly. You almost imagine one of us going out into the ocean trying to stop the waves. It says, "For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Those who are trying to stop the resurrection are described to be like dead men. You wonder if they passed out or they simply so much shook in fear they couldn't imagine how things were like. But then in verse 11, it says, "Well, they were going, behold, some of the guard went to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place." What do they do? Do they acknowledge the resurrection? What are they going to do? Are the chief priests finally going to repent and believe? No, it says in verse 12 and verse 13, they bribed the soldiers. It says they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and gave them a lie to tell. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, they must have given them a lot of money, because Roman soldiers who fell asleep on the job, if that got around, they probably could have received the death penalty. They too could have been crucified. That was not something to be taken lightly. So they must have given them a substantial amount of money, perhaps a one-way ticket to Tahiti as well, to get out of town. But that's a lie, especially. They not just give them the money, but they give them a lie to tell. And that lie is false on its face. How do they know the disciples came by night and stole them away? They were sleeping, it says. If they were asleep, how could they possibly know that Jesus' disciples took the body? Like many lies, it's false right on its face. And so these men who expected Jesus, even suspected perhaps that Jesus would be risen from the dead, when it happens, they deny it. And so the resistance to the resurrection happened even just after it happened. But it's happening to this day. Just as there are those who deny the Holocaust, those who deny 9/11 happened, some even still, I think, denying that COVID-19 is a thing, there are Easter deniers. That's probably the oldest denying group there is. The ones who deny that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And yet the resurrection is one of the most thoroughly attested to events in ancient history. You have the first four books of the New Testament that are devoted. Each one of them talks about a different angle of the resurrection. You have the whole New Testament, which speaks of this as well, but especially 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 3, where Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and also to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And so it's really important, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, which is one of the oldest books in the New Testament, it says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. You could go and find George and Frank and Steve, and Janice and Tiffany and so on and so forth. You could find brothers and sisters who had seen Jesus. You could still speak to them to this day. So that's really a contemporary attestation of Paul's. And most of all, how do you figure how the church grew? If the resurrection is a lie, how is it that the church has grown for 2,000 years? There's no other explanation. It's the most plausible explanation for the growth of the church. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he just stayed buried, we would have found the course by now. There's a lot of folks, I think, who are very motivated to find that. And that would be the death of Christianity. It'll never happen. Because Jesus truly did rise from the dead. And so there's really, it's amazing to think about this resurrection of Jesus, how important it is to us. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, whether or not he rose from the dead. And so when you talk with your non-Christian neighbors and friends and family members, it's not about necessarily the teaching of Jesus. I would go right to the resurrection and show them the evidence. Because if Jesus is resurrected from the dead, then that changes everything. And if he's not, then why bother messing with him at all? Even now, the risen Redeemer encounters resistance. He encountered it right after the resurrection, as Matthew reports. It continues today. But that resistance crumbles in the face of the facts and of the fact that the church continues to grow to this day. Finally, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is the risen Redeemer clarifies the mission of the church. The risen Redeemer clarifies the mission of the church, and of course that's found in the Great Commission you see beginning in verse 16. There's a lot of things, I could preach probably more than one sermon just on this passage, but beginning in verse 18, there's a lot of alls there. See those alls? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I think why this is called the Great Commission is because there's a sense in which it's all-encompassing. This is the mission of the church now. There's a sense in which Jesus, now that he has been risen from the dead, he's now seen in his fullest glory. As Philippians 2 tells us, there's a sense in which that after he has accomplished his mission from the Father, that God the Father gives him the name that is above every name. And here Jesus says, now that I am risen from the dead, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There's not a sense in which he was lacking in authority before this. Another sense in which his authority is even fuller and more amazing. He has all authority. And so all nations will be discipled. Not just the Jews, not just the ones that are nearby, but all nations, he says, should receive this gospel, should be discipled. All Jesus' commands and notices will be taught and observed. And those things will always be going on. There's not a time in which these commands of Jesus will somehow go away, that the gospel will somehow get stale and won't be true anymore, that the gospel won't be the good news that it is. These are things that are going to be happening. We'll talk about his presence in just a minute. Notice also it talks about how to make disciples. We need to baptize folks to receive them into the church community, whether it's small children, whether of course, professing adults, and to teach them. In other words, D.A. Carson puts it this way, the eyewitnesses of Jesus then lead to ear witnesses. I mean, think about 2,000 years of chains. The fact that Peter and John and James and Paul taught others who taught others who taught others who taught others. And generation upon generation upon generation has been stacked and stacked and stacked till one day your mom or dad, your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, your friend led you to Christ. And then you are part of that chain too. You received what was passed on from others, and then you pass it on to others. It's a living chain of witnessing that's being described here in verses 18, 19, and 20. And what I like too about this is that everyone plays a part in this great commission. As I said earlier, there are some who doubted, it says in verse 17. It says they had worshipped him, but some doubted. Again, Jesus doesn't say in verse 18, hey, for those of you who didn't doubt, you can do these things. But for those of you who are still doubting, you need to read another book. You need to go to some training. You need to get some counseling. Now, there's nothing wrong with training or counseling or reading books, but there's the fact that everyone can be a part of this great commission, even those of us without strong faith, even though those of us who consider ourselves a bruised reed or those that are in need of more of God's grace. Perhaps, in fact, those of us who are more wounded and weak make better witnesses, I would argue. Everyone plays a part in this great commission. Think about Thomas in John chapter 20. Thomas is the one who's called Doubting Thomas, but in fact, Thomas was a great church planner, especially started churches in India. And he can always use his doubts and how Jesus answered those doubts to fuel his evangelism. Dear friends, if you wait until you think you've got it all together, you'll never tell other people about Jesus. It's not about having it all together. It's about being his. I think our doubts and our fears, along with our joy and our hope, perhaps make us stronger witnesses. They show people that we're real. It shows we have a real Savior who meets our real needs. I want to conclude this morning by talking about this last sentence of Matthew, where Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The risen Redeemer promises his presence will be with us. He promises that in our mixed up emotions that are tied up in our lack of control of circumstances. If COVID-19 has done anything, I think it's reminded all of us we are not in charge. We are not in control. We can do smart things, right? We can keep social distancing. We can wash our hands. We can use face masks. We can do the common sense things. But, you know, if you are not in charge. You're not in control. Some of us were sharing earlier, some of our friends now and our family members have gotten the virus. Some of our coworkers have gotten the virus. Some, as Leland was sharing, some of our friends have family members who have passed away. We are not in charge. We're not in control. I think that's where fear comes from. Jesus says, don't fear, but he also says, I am with you. I am with you in your fears. I am with you in your lack of faith. And I will be with you always to the end of the age. He'll be with us as we live in this present world that respects Jesus as a teacher, but rejects him as a risen Christ, the Savior of sinners. Jesus is with us. He strengthens us. Enables us to give the gospel away. Jesus is with us as we offer the same world the gospel of the same risen Redeemer, the one who transforms our lives and gives us hope for the future. Jesus is with us. And this morning, probably best of all, he is the only one who is with us in life and in death and in the glory to come. I think those of us who are watching the news are really torn and struck by the fact that many folks who are dying from this virus are dying alone. They're dying without their loved ones at the bedside. They're dying with nurses and doctors who barely know them squeezing their hand as they take their last breath in this life. It is a horribly sad thing because more than anything, what someone wants to know when they're dying is that they're not alone. But friends, I'm here to tell you that even if you were alone in a hospital bed, dying of the coronavirus or anything else, if you know Jesus, you are not alone. He is with you. He's the only one who is with you. He's the only one who can go with you in life and through death, and in the glory to come. He's the reason why we mourn, but we mourn with joy for those who have died in the Lord. Because those who dig ditches, those who are the grave diggers, they dig in vain. Because one day, just like Lazarus, just like Jesus, those of us who know Christ will be risen from the dead too. And because of that, we can have great joy, even in the midst of great heartache and great fear and great doubt. We have a risen Savior. We have a risen Redeemer. And because he is risen, because he is the Redeemer of God's people, because he has given us his salvation, that's why we celebrate this morning. Even in the midst of such death, we celebrate the life that could not be defeated by death. That is the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. Dear friends, cling to him in faith this morning of all mornings and pass along the hope of Easter to those around you who are in desperate need of his grace. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we thank you not just for the death of Jesus, for the cross, and for the tasting of hell that he experienced when he was turned away from his Father, but we thank you too for the risen, for the empty tomb, for the risen Savior, for the witnesses of those who came, for the women that were at the tomb, for even the testimony, so to speak, of the guards who became dead men. For the testimony of his disciples, imperfect though they were. Father, help us to be faithful to telling other people about Jesus, even in the midst of our fears and doubts. Lord, we are thankful that you don't turn us away. Thank you, Lord, that this is by grace. We pray we would cling to you in faith, and even in the midst of this, especially in this time of such hurt, of such death, of such pain and such suffering, we would hold fast and hold forth the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's continue with song.